Good morning to everybody. That song 797 has been on my mind the past few weeks. And when I heard Brother Jerry say 7-9, I just looked up. And when he said 7, I said, I guess that's confirmation. Please, everyone, please turn your Bibles with me to Genesis 22. Genesis 22. I'm reading from verses 6 through 8 and also 13 and 14. Genesis 22, we're starting at verses 6 through 8 and verses 13 and 14. Reading, and Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. But Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went, both of them together. Verse 13, and Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him, a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mouth of the Lord, it shall be seen. Let's have a quick word of prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, Lord, as we look into your word, we pray that in all things, you would have the preeminence. Amen. When we hear the term Jehovah Jireh, the first thing we think about is God is our provider. We all know that God is a gracious giver of good things to his children. We all can attest to the fact that God meets all our needs in amazing ways. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. In Matthew 6, we read that God provides for the birds of the air. This is a reminder that we should not worry. If God meets the needs of birds, how much more will he provide for his children? The phrase Jehovah Jireh occurs once in the Old Testament, and it was spoken by Abraham on Mount Moriah in verse 14. If we look at the Hebrew roots of the phrase Jehovah Jireh, Jireh comes from a word meaning to see, perceive, or provide. When you put the compound name together, Jehovah Jireh, it means to provide. Jehovah sees, and more contextually, God will see to it. The Lord who sees, or the Lord who will see to it. If you're reading from the New King James Version, verse 14 reads, and Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide. Excuse me one second. Why did Abraham call this place Jehovah Jireh? Because God had provided a ram in place of his son Isaac. Isaac thought Abraham forgot to bring the lamb for the burnt offering, but the Lord saw a need and the Lord provided. There is a relationship with God seeing and God providing. We see here in verse 13 that something was seen beforehand and thus provided for. God provided for Abraham. based on what he saw. God provided a ram when he saw Abraham going forth in obedience to sacrifice his son. When we are going through challenges in our lives, it's wonderful to know that the Lord sees our need and provides for us according to his will. Sometimes God provides for us, but we don't see or understand provision. What must God see so that he can provide for us when we are going through our trials? He needs to see the same things he saw in Abraham: faith and obedience. Abraham did exactly what God had asked him to do, even though he didn't know how God was going to work it out. Genesis 22 is a powerful account of obedience, trust, sacrifice, and provision. It is Abraham's willingness to go to the extremes because of his unshaken faith in God. In the beginning of the chapter, God told Abraham to take his son and offer him as a burnt offering. But wait a minute. Abraham waited his entire life for a son. He finally got one. Now God is telling him to sacrifice his son. Isaac was the treasure of Sarah and Abraham's heart. If you look at Genesis 21, verse 6, we read that God made Sarah laugh after Isaac was born to her in her late years. She was barren for all those years and now happy to have a son. In an earlier chapter, she laughed because she didn't believe that she could have a child. Now she's ecstatic about her child and how God is telling Abraham to sacrifice his son. An interesting request from God and a fascinating response from Abraham. I can only imagine what was going through Abraham's head. What was he going to tell Abraham? What was he going to tell Sarah when she got home? Not only did Abraham obey, but he did not procrastinate. Abraham's obedience didn't happen in a vacuum. Abraham had a history with God, and Abraham learned to trust God. He had seen God fulfill his promises to him. That is how Isaac was born to begin with. He knew the character of God. Because of his relationship with God, it made him easier for him to obey. Abraham believed God would keep his word. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted for to him for righteousness. Hebrews 11, verses 17 through 19. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, "In Isaac your seed shall be called," concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. Abraham believed that even if he sacrificed Isaac, God would raise Isaac from the dead, because the promise had to be fulfilled. Abraham knew what God promised, and that was all that mattered. With unhesitating obedience, Abraham trusted God. What's amazing is that up to this point, there had been no recorded case of anyone being resurrected from the dead. To offer Isaac was surely the supreme test of Abraham's faith. God saw and God provided, Jehovah Jireh. God put Abraham through this trial and provided a way out of this trial. As children of God, no matter what we're going through, the Lord sees what we are going through. The Lord sees and the Lord provides according to his will. If you trust God, he will always provide a way out of anything that you're going through. He will provide for us in any heartbreak, any disappointment, any trial. The Lord sees and the Lord provides. Let's look at trials for a moment. Sometimes we throw the words trials around consciously and subconsciously. But what are trials? As Christians, trials are adverse circumstances that God allows in our lives to find out where we are spiritually, as well as prepare us to where God wants us to go. Trials are for us. God already knows where we are spiritually, and he knows the result of our trials in advance. The testing of our faith is a crucial part of God's design for his people. As we mature in our faith, God uses tests and trials to develop our character. Romans 5, 3 to 5. I'll be reading from the end of verse 2 for connection. And rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulations produce perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Trials and tribulations produce endurance when we exercise our faith during these difficult times. And when we persevere, we develop good character. When we look to the Lord to work out his purposes through us. He rewards us with a seal of approval. We have been tested and approved. Troubles and difficult times are tools which refines our faith. The goal of a trial is to not make us more persevering, but help us to mature spiritually. If you want the true test of someone's character, don't test them when things are going good. Test them during adversity. Someone once said, problems are the price of progress. God answers our prayers for spiritual growth, not by providing us better circumstances, but providing us trials. Trials have the power to change lives and bring glory to God and blessings to his people. Trials remind us to focus on God and not our circumstance. As Christians, sometimes when we're going through tough times, we think it's because we did something wrong. We did something bad and God is mad at us, so he's punishing us. Not always so. It is God's way of testing us so we can grow spiritually. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens. The purpose of God's chastening is not punitive, but to train and instruct. Who loves a child more? The father who allows his child to do anything he wants, or the father who corrects, trains, and even punishes the child to help them learn what is right? God's discipline is a sign of his deep love for us. James 1, verse 12. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. Because when he has stood the test, he received the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. Trials may not be pleasant, may be extremely challenging, but I have good news. God promised victory for the Christian who goes through trials, and no trials comes our way without divine approval. However, when the world goes through their problems, there is no guarantee that their pain will result in something positive. But the Apostle Paul reminds us in Romans that all things work together for good for the believer. Trials are unavoidable. We are either in a trial now, or we just came out of a trial, or we're about to go into a trial. Sometimes we're not able to identify when we are in a trial. And because of that, we try to evade the trial rather than embrace it. Before we recognize our need, God has already recognized it and provided a solution for us. Trials can be long, trials can be short. It can be emotional, physical, or even mental, with varying degrees of difficulty. Trials may not be obvious. Trials might provide momentary setbacks for what we see in front of us, but ultimately provide the fuel that we need to get to the destination that God wants us to go. We might be tested regarding our career, our health, family members, our faith. Trials teach us that we can go through the most severe of tests and overcome if we trust God. 1 Peter 1:6-7. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Our faith can be compared to gold. To purify gold, the gold ore must be heated to remove the impurities. It is in the heat of our trials when our deficiencies in faith and character surface. It is only when they surface that God can remove these impurities to purify our hearts and to bring glory to himself. Why do we need trials? Why do we need to go through these quote unquote terrible situations? Well, trials allow us to rejoice in the Lord. In the epistle of James, James was writing to the first century Jewish believers who were scattered all over the world and going through persecution. In James 1:2-4, James tells us, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." Even though James was writing to the early Jewish believers, it is surely applicable to us today. All of us experience trouble in one way or another. Trials are part of life. We might find ourselves stressed when facing a trial, but James tells us that we are to consider trials as opportunities for rejoicing. We are not saying to neglect the pain that you're feeling, but when you know that God is in control, it gives us reason to rejoice. 2 Corinthians 1:3-4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. When we go through our trials, God will comfort us. And because of that experience, we can comfort others who may be going through a similar situation. God doesn't comfort us just so that we could be comfortable, but be comfort to others in their time of need. There are several attitudes that we could take to our testing and trials. We could battle these trials by ourselves. We can give up and blame God for our misfortune. We could complain about our troubles, making everybody around us miserable. Or we could seek sympathy. Or we could simply say, God has allowed this trial to come to me. He has some good purpose in it for me. I don't know what God's purpose is, but I trust that everything will be okay. I want his purposes to be worked out in my life. Don't take on these trials by yourself. Don't faint. Don't complain. Rejoice. God is trying to mold us in the perfect image of his son. Trials may involve suffering and frustration, but it is necessary. In James chapter 1, James said, "Let patience have its perfect work." Our response to our trial will determine the depth of our faith. There are times when we are in the middle of a trial, we become desperate and we want to cut this trial short, and we don't consult the Lord as to what his purposes are. Now remember, each trial has God's purpose in our lives. Sometimes we possess a short-term view and occupy ourselves with immediate gratification just to remove the discomfort that we are feeling. But God has a long-term plan for us. No problem is too great for the Lord. We should never become discouraged when passing through our trials. God's grace is sufficient, as he told the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians. Job went through the most incredible trial: the death of his children, the loss of all his possessions, horrible boils over his body. What did Job say? "Though he slay me, yet I will trust him." Job persevered. He saw God's purpose and was able to say, "My ears had heard, but you know now, my eyes have seen you." No matter how much you hear of the goodness of God, not until you experience it will you get an appreciation of God's grace. Job received answers from everybody around him, and everybody gave him the wrong answer. His wife even told him to curse God and die. The right answer is always available at the hand of God. Ask God the question, and the right answer will be given to you. Ask God for wisdom if you lack wisdom. Call upon God when you are in trouble, and he will deliver you, and you will glorify him. God has a purpose for our trials, so be patient. Patience in any trial comes when we realize the Lord's purpose. He is perfecting us and getting us ready to do greater things for him. When we encounter hardships, we can succumb to stress, or we can view it as a means by which God can strengthen our faith and mold our character. Trials have a way of enhancing our prayer life and humbling us. Romans 12:12 tells us to rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, and steadfast in prayer. God's goal through our trials is to strengthen our dependence on him. Sometimes God only gives us just enough light so we can see to take the next step. If God gives us too much light, we depend on ourselves and stop depending on him. Abraham's faith was tested. Let's look quickly at Genesis 12, verse 4. Abraham's faith was tested when God told him to leave Haran with all his possessions. He was 75 years old. He could have told God, "Where am I going at 75 years old? I have all my friends here. My land is flourishing. I can't leave now, Lord." But he obeyed. In Genesis 12, 6, Abraham passed through the land of Shechem, and the Canaanites were in the land. The Canaanites were bad neighbors and opponents of Israel. In Genesis 12, 10, Abraham went through a famine. In Genesis 12, 11 and 12, Abraham faced the trial of having a beautiful wife. In Genesis 12, 18, he was accused by Pharaoh of bringing a plague on him. Abraham passed the test. As we go through one trial, our spiritual muscles are exercised. As a result, we are now stronger for the next trial. With each passing trial, we can accomplish more for the glory of God. Now let's go back to Genesis 22 for a second. Abraham didn't question the Lord. There was no delay in his response to the Lord. Abraham didn't put up an argument with the Lord, just obedience. Deep in Abraham's heart, he knew that God had something in mind that was consistent with God's character and consistent with God's covenant. I don't know if he knew what it was specifically, but I think he had a good idea. God provided him a way out of his trial. The trial had to be painful, but Abraham was willing to worship at any cost. That is why Abraham is the father of all who believe. No matter what problems or trials we face, the starting and end point for dealing with them is Jesus Christ. Commit your trials to the Lord. You may not know everything, but God knows exactly what you are going through, as well as the outcome of your trial. The Lord always provides a ram in the thicket. God sees it and will provide according to his will. God saw man's need before the foundation of the world. In verse 8 of Genesis 22, Abraham told Isaac that God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering. The lamb would be the substitute for Isaac. God saw man's kind need of a savior and provided the greatest substitute, his son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If you are here this morning or on Zoom, the provision is here for you. If you're going through a hardship, Jesus Christ is the only one who can give you the strength to cope with the troubles in your life. Doesn't mean that if you accept him that you will have a trouble-free life, but it means that you will have a life with Christ, which means coping with your problems, which makes coping with your problems so much easier, because Jesus is the answer to all your problems. If you'd like to know how Jesus Christ can make a difference in your life, speak to the person who invited you to Zoom. Or if you are present, ask anyone, and they will direct you to someone who can help you. Amen. Let's close in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the time we spent around your word. We pray, Lord, that your word has fallen on good soil so that we all may grow by it.